That is quite a crew. Are we sure they have enough help? If anyone wants to volunteer and just double check, that would be good. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open with me to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. And as you do, let me say, especially to you who are fellow teachers or future teachers of God's Word, some things in Scripture are not easy to understand. Some passages are not easy to understand. And sometimes you might take a very brief section of Scripture, a couple of verses, which we're going to do this morning. We're just going to be in 15, verses 5 through 8. And at first glance, you might think, boy, I don't know, what all's here? Is there enough here? This morning, we covered three verses for an hour in Sunday school class. I think that Brother Bruce could have gone for another hour, easily. He could have made that into a series. This week, verse 6, next week, verse 7, and the following week, verse 8. He didn't. I'm glad he combined them because they fit together. I'm not going to do a four-part series on Revelation 15, 5 through 8. But there's plenty here for us to think about. I also want to ask you to consider whether or not you've ever struggled with the teaching about God's wrath. Obviously, in Revelation, there's a lot of judgment. We've talked many times about God's wrath being poured out. We're already through the seven seals, and we're already through the seven trumpets, and we have now left the seven bowls of God's wrath, the final outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. You ever struggle with that? Maybe struggle with the concept, struggle with the reality of it? You know, there are many people in the churches today who outright reject that God is ever going to pour out His wrath upon the earth. They reject the biblical teaching of hell. They reject the biblical teaching of judgment in general. I talked to a pastor one time, and she told me, we focus on the happy side of God. We focus on the happy side. I asked her what that meant, and she said, there's no judgment here. We do not speak of judgment. We stay away from that. I asked her if she believes that God is a judge and that He will judge, and she said she does not believe that. Doesn't believe that's fitting. Well, don't let that be you. I do not want any of you to foolishly, arrogantly, erroneously reject the testimony of God concerning His eternal judgment. Instead, I would encourage you, strive to understand God's holiness, His righteousness, and the gospel. Because if you don't understand the wrath of God, you don't understand the gospel. Title of the message this morning is Understanding Final Wrath. I would encourage you to follow along with me. Revelation chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, in these verses, the Spirit of God is showing us what is going to be taking place in heaven right before God pours out final wrath upon the earth. In verse 5, we see that, first of all, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven is going to be opened. Then in verse 6, out of that same temple are going to come seven angels who have the seven last plagues with which they are going to plague the earth. And they are going to be clothed in a special way, dressed in a special way, a significant way, in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands, or there will be a gold embroidered sash going across their chests. Then in verse 7, one of the four living creatures, you remember them from chapter 4, high-ranking servants of God in heaven who surround His throne, one of them will give to the seven angels seven golden bowls, or sort of deep plates. They're more like plates, but they're deep plates. One of the living creatures will give to the seven angels the seven golden bowls or plates full or filled up to the full, up to the brim with the wrath of God, the God who lives forever and ever, the God who is the eternal God of the universe, the eternal creator and Lord of all. Then in verse 8, the temple in heaven is going to become filled with smoke, not a cloud, not steam, but smoke as from a fire. The temple will become so filled with smoke that comes from the glory of God and from His power that no one is going to be able to enter the temple again until the seven plagues of the seven angels are completed. And then there is going to come from inside the temple a loud and very sobering command. 16:1. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go.'" This is a frightening commission. "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." And beloved, let's not lose sight of the fact that the time is what?
Near.
Very good. Revelation 1:3. The time is near. What the Spirit is showing us here is the final preparations in heaven for the outpouring of God's final wrath upon the earth. And that is to prepare us and to help us to understand it. In order to understand what's here and what's significant about it, we need to understand how each part and each player is involved and is connected with God's final wrath. There's something else that's interesting in the text. You don't really see it in the English text, but you certainly do in the Greek, and that is that every line begins with "and." And, 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 and. It's all flowing together. Everything is intimately connected. So by way of an outline, and for our time this morning, I just want you to take note of four words that are in the text. Those four words, once we ponder what's behind them, are going to lead us to four truths that will help you to understand God's final wrath. The four words are testimony in verse 5. "After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." That, of course, is the testimony of God. The second word is angels in verse 6. "And out of the temple came the seven angels." These, of course, are angels of God. The third word is creatures from verse 7. "Then one of the four living creatures." These, of course, are creatures of God. And then glory in verse 8. "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory." And this, of course, is the glory of God. So testimony, angels, creatures, glory, or the testimony of God, the angels of God, the creatures of God, and the glory of God. And what you need to understand is how each of these is connected with the final outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. Ready? Notice first the testimony. The testimony of God. Verse 5. "After these things I looked." Stop there for a moment. After these things, after what things? Well, the things that we talked about last time. How that in the end time, there are going to be those who are saved out of the great tribulation. There will be those who have the victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark of the beast. In other words, they will not succumb. They will not submit to the pressure of the culture and the government to conform and to engage in idolatry. They will not worship the beast. They will not bow before his image. They will not accept the mark of the beast so that they can buy and sell. Instead, by faith, they will overcome. And they will overcome by the testimony of God, which they receive, which they believe and accept and keep. John says, "After these things I looked and behold." Look at this, verse 5. "After these things I looked and behold." Behold is a command, by the way. Look, behold, check it out. Look at this. "The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." What's the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven? Let's start with testimony. The Greek word behind that is also the word for witness, because that's what the testimony of God does. The testimony of God witnesses, it testifies to who God is and what He's like, what He's done, is doing, and will do, and His will for man. The testimony in general terms is God's holy word. But this says the tabernacle of the testimony, and that's a little bit more specific, so we need a little bit of history reminder. How many of you like history? Not everybody. I mean, I'm kind of like two. I'll give you an easier one. How many of you like biblical history? Oh, good, good. You took the encouragement there. Yeah, biblical history, sure. And biblical history isn't all about a bunch of dates. In fact, we have very few dates. It's about people and places, and it's about God, and it's about God's revelation of himself. So I want you to turn back with me to the testimony. Exodus 20. Who knows what Exodus 20 is? Shout it out. Ten Commandments. Way to go. The Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, if you did not know, is far more than Ten Commandments. Did you know that? Some people think the Ten Commandments, well, that must just be a list of Ten Commandments. It is not. You'll see that as we look at it. It is a testimony. It is a condensed testimony of who God is, what God has done, what God is like, what he will do in the future. And yes, it is God's condensed representative will for man. You're going to see that as we go through. I'm just going to read through Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. You're going to see the Ten Commandments. I'll mark them out. If you don't have them already numbered in your Bible, I'll mark them for you so that you know how it breaks down into ten. And I'll point down a few things along the way. But no, this is the testimony. Verse 1, Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. You see that? Testimony to who God is. And this is who God is to his chosen people, Israel. I am the Lord, that is Yahweh, Jehovah, the sovereign one. I am the Lord your God. And the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Right away, God is laying the framework, the foundation for why it is that Israel should have kept God's law. They owe God their life. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. By the way, that does not mean, as some seem to think, it doesn't mean, oh, you can have other gods, I just don't want any in front of me. I want to be the number one of all your gods. Not what that means. You shall have no other gods in my presence, which means you shall have no other gods, period, right? You shall have no other gods in my presence. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Pastor Dan's, I think, the scissors, right? You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Why not? Some people have trouble with this one too. Here's God's testimony to what he is like. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. I saw something on the internet where somebody said, I would never worship a jealous God. Well, then I guess they'll never worship the one true God. They're stuck in idolatry because God is a jealous God. It does not mean he's envious of what you have. Oh, man, you got a nice new truck. I'm jealous. No, God is not jealous of what you own or what you have. That's not the meaning here. I looked up an old Webster dictionary for jealous, and I liked what I saw. Intolerant of rivalry and vigilant in care for someone upon whom you have affection. I think wives understand this really well, so I'm going to address the wives here for a moment. I want you to imagine, wives, that you see a woman approach your husband. She is dressed to kill, if you know what I mean, and she is intent on enticing. Are you happy about that? No. No, there ought to be a heads going, no. And it really, no matter how old you are, even if you've been married for 50 years, you should be intolerant of rivalry, right? And I'm sorry, I messed it up there, so I see the humor because I'm thinking, why are you laughing? Sorry, I'm addressing the wives, right? And you see with your husband that a woman, is that what I said? That a woman is approaching dressed to kill, and you see that, and you're not happy with it at all. Let's go a step further. Let's say that your husband seems to be interested. Happy about that? Okay, at some point, if it hasn't happened yet in this illustration, at some point, you ought to become angry, and rightly so. Why? Because you have set your affection on your man. That's my man, right? I hope you would say that. That's my man. You've set your affection on your man. You don't like that she's coming dressed to kill and is enticing your man. And you certainly don't like it if your man becomes interested. Not to mention the fact that you love your man, I hope. You love your man, and this woman does not. If she loved your man, she would not be coming towards him dressed to kill, seeking to take him away from you. Her heart is evil, evil, evil. You might as well just put a big E across there. Listen, God is a jealous God. If you are his, if you are his betrothed, his beloved, then he does not want to see anything coming to entice you away from him. Right? Anything that seeks to entice you away from God is an enemy of God. Amen. The world that would seek to entice you away from God is an enemy of God. God is not only intolerant of rivalry, he is vigilant in care. And if he cares about you, the same as if a wife cares about her husband, she's not going to stand by and watch this happen. She's going to come up there, and I don't know, it'd be interesting to know, you later can tell me. I was going to do a survey, but I won't do that. Like, what would you do? You know? She's going to come up and pull her husband away, or she's going to stand up to that woman. Or she's going to turn to her husband and say, stop, why are you becoming interested? I'm your woman. Listen, God, in his love, in his grace for his people, is intolerant of rivalry and vigilant in care. And this is his testimony, okay? God is testifying to who he is, what he's like, and his will for man. God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here's his response to those who would be enticed away from him and despise him and turn after something else. You ready? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. You know what it is to hate God? It's to turn away to something that you think is greater than God. It's called idolatry. Sexual immorality, sexual idolatry. Okay? And by the way, sexual immorality is a form of idolatry. God hates sin. He hates idolatry. He hates immorality. And he promises here, notice, he's testifying, he will pour out his wrath. And when it says visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, that doesn't mean he's going to punish righteous children of unrighteous parents. It's not what that's saying. It means I don't care how many generations are involved in this, I'm going to punish all of them. All the generations that are involved in idolatry, God is going to punish. Notice verse 6, this is what God is like. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In other words, he will hold that person guilty. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. The whole family, the whole household, rests on the seventh day. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, in order that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth, you shall not steal. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, you ready? In two words, both that begin with T, what is this? Very good. Somebody's paying attention. This is the testimony. Let me show that to you. Turn to 25:16. 25:16. 25:16. This is instructions about the Ark of the Covenant that was to be put into the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant is here called, you shall put into the Ark the testimony which I will give you. Later, the Ark is called the Ark of the Testimony because it contained the Ten Commandments. Now turn to 31:18, Exodus 31:18. Exodus 31:18. God finishes speaking with Moses on the mount. It says, when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony. Two tablets containing the testimony. Two tablets containing the condensed, not comprehensive, but representative revelation of God to man. Of who he is, of what he's done, of what he's like, of his will for man, and of what he intends to do towards those who despise him and his testimony. He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now, before we go back to Revelation, I want you to see one more thing. Turn to 38:21, Exodus 38:21. Here we have the inventory of the tabernacle. Tabernacle contained lots of things. So when something contains a lot of things, you tend to take inventory. You want to know what it's supposed to contain. Exodus 38:21. This is the inventory of the tabernacle. The tabernacle of the testimony. Of all the things that the tabernacle, the holy dwelling place of God on earth, of all the things that it was to contain, one priority item was the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Now let's go back to Revelation 15. And Revelation 15:5. And what is the Spirit of God showing us? The Spirit of God is showing us that in heaven there is a temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. A temple is a holy dwelling place. There is in heaven a holy dwelling place for the tabernacle of the testimony. The tabernacle was also a holy dwelling place, a temporal earthly tent. One of the main portions in the tabernacle was the testimony. You might recall that Moses, everything that he made that was on the earth, was patterned after real things in heaven. Let me ask you this. Do you think God cares about his testimony? Oh, yeah. Think God cares about his revelation? Do you think God cares about what it is that he has given to reveal who he is, what he's like, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he intends to do? Absolutely. And God had warned, part of the testimony was a testimony that God was going to judge any who would despise his testimony. So we see here in verse 5 of Revelation 15, after these things I looked, and take a look at this. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Do you think if the testimony could speak, and it does, if the testimony of God could speak, is the testimony against God pouring out his final wrath upon the earth? Oh no. The testimony is two tablets up, 10 fingers up. 2 thumbs up. The testimony has been testifying for ages that God was going to pour out his wrath on those who are against him. So now, here's the big question. What is the connection between those who are going to suffer eternal wrath and the testimony of God? What is their relationship to the testimony? In a word, they hate it. They despise it. The truth is, the final wrath of God is for those who despise his testimony. You need to understand that. That is to help you understand final wrath. The wrath of God is for those who despise his testimony, who despise his revelation, who despise his word. Their condemnation is just. You might remember the prophet who wrote Psalm 2 pictured nations and peoples and kings upon the earth rebelling against the Lord and his anointed and saying, let us burst the bonds. The bonds are the testimony. Man on earth does not want to be restrained by the word of God. They do not want to restrain their passions. They don't want to be confined to where there's only one God and they're to love him and love their neighbor. So understand, God's wrath is his righteous judgment of those who hate him and who hate his testimony. And they're without excuse. Think now about the angels of God, verse 6. And out of the temple, that is out of the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, out of that same temple, came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Now, what are angels? Very good. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews 1:14. Yes, they are. The good angels are. So, do you see these angels resisting, opposing, having a problem with the wrath of God? Are they saying, oh, no, I don't want to be one who pours out one of those bowls of wrath on man. Oh, don't make me do it. I don't want to have any part with this. No, they're not resisting. In fact, they come out dressed, completely ready to do this holy and this valuable ministry for God. Notice, out of the temple come the seven angels, the seven ministers, the seven messengers, having the seven plagues. That means they have authority to inflict these final plagues upon the earth. These are the eschatological plagues, the last plagues from verse 1. And they are clothed in pure, bright linen. Clothed means they have been dressed up this way on purpose. Someone dressed them. They are clothed, they're dressed in pure, bright linen. Why pure, bright linen? Because their work is a holy work. It's a righteous work. They're going to pour out God's righteous wrath upon the earth. And they have their chests girded with golden bands or sashes embroidered with gold across their chest, because theirs is a precious work, a valuable work. It needs to be done. It must be done. So here's the question. What is the relationship, the connection between those who will suffer the wrath of God and His holy messengers? Ready? In a word, they hate them. They despise them. You say, where do you get that? Go back to chapter 14. Go back to chapter 14 and let's recall what the Spirit showed us. That in the end times, God is not only going to have His messengers on earth, He's going to have His messengers in heaven flying across the sky, proclaiming the eternal gospel and calling men to turn from their sin and to worship God. Look at 14 verse 6. John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven," that's like right across the middle of the sky, "having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." God in His grace and mercy is going to make sure that the gospel goes forth on the earth before He pours out final wrath. Verse 7, the angel says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Then another angel, verse 8, followed saying, "Babylon has fallen. Remember, it's as good as done. Judgment is as good as fallen. That great city, why? Because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel, to make sure that everyone hears, in hopes that some will fear. Verse 9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which has poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Want to see the response of the masses? Chapter 16, verse 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." In other words, who completely despise, completely hated, completely rejected, completely neglected, completely ignored everything that God had to say to them through His messengers on earth, the 144,000, the two witnesses, and everyone else who was saved through them, and completely ignored and rejected and despised and hated the message right from heaven sent by the three angels that fly across the middle of the sky. So listen to this. The final wrath of God, the coming wrath of God, is for those who hate His testimony and who hate his messengers and the message they bring. You know, I always fear, every Sunday I fear, is there someone here who is hating the message I bring? Despising it, ignoring it, rejecting it, neglecting it, continuing on in their sin. May God have mercy on their soul. Amen. The wrath of God, understand the wrath of God. It's for those who despise his testimony and who despise his angels by application. They despise God's messengers and their message. Notice now the creatures of God, verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Now, what are these four living creatures? Let's go back for a moment to chapter 4. Chapter 4, Revelation 4. Let's hear those pages. Make sure people in your row are turning pages. Make sure they're following. Say, hey, where's your Bible? Why are you not following? What's the matter with you? Get with it, kid. They should be turning pages, those teenagers. Make them turn those pages. Dad, look over at your son. Son, where's your Bible? Are you following along? What's the matter with you? I will get you when I get home. Sorry, I was recalling words from the past. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Before the throne, that's the throne of God, God the Father, there was a sea of glass like crystal. You recall, a see-through glass, so that those above it can see what's going on below, and those below can see what's going on above. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now remember that. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Implication? These top-level created beings of God who are right in and around his throne, they see it all. They see it all. Not just what's in heaven. They see what's going on down on earth. They're standing above a crystal clear sea of glass. So now back to Revelation 15. Do you see the four living creatures or the one who represents all four? Do you see him going, no, wait, no, let's not pour out God's wrath. No, please. Anything but the wrath of God. I object. You see that? No. No, you don't see that. You see one of the four living creatures, and you don't see any of the others trying to grab him by the leg or snag him or rope him. The four living creatures are in full agreement. They are in full agreement. In fact, they're helping out. Gives to the seven angels, almost like giving communion. Here's your bowl filled to the full with the wrath of God. Here's your bowl filled to the full with the wrath of God. Here is your bowl filled to the full with the wrath of God. Here is your bowl filled to the full with the wrath of God. That's only four. Three to go. Here is your bowl filled to the full with the wrath of God. Here is your bowl filled to the full with the wrath of God. And here is your bowl filled to the full with the wrath of God. Seven bowls filled to the full with, some say, the hot, bitter, poisonous wine of the wrath of God, which everyone left on earth will be forced to drink down completely. No one's objecting in heaven. No one's standing up saying, this is wrong. Why not? Well, here's the key question. What do you think is the relationship between those who dwell on the earth in those days and the rest of God's creatures? Because you notice those creatures, they represent God's creatures, including man. You know, one's like a lion, and one's like a calf, and one's like a man. And, you know, these are representative of God's creation. What is the relationship between those who go on in idolatry and immorality to the rest of the creation? In a word, they hate it. They despise it. You say, well, how so? Do you not think that when Adam sinned, he brought judgment against the whole creation? He did. When our forefathers, great-great-great-great-great-grandma and grandpa, the ones from whom we all descended, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they brought the wrath of God upon the entire creation. You know, there are some who say, and it's an interesting thought, it could be, that the four living creatures represent all of God's creatures on earth, and that those creatures that are in your home, your dog, your cat, the mice that run around, if you have any mice, the ants, whatever's in your home, the living creatures in and around your home, some say, well, they also are witnesses to everything you do. Now, if animals could talk and could come bear witness today, do you think they could talk about any sins they see in your home? Yeah, I thought of Misty Puppy. I know, everybody knows Misty Puppy now. She's on the internet. I thought, man, if Misty could talk and tell everyone, whoa, I saw this. Oh, Misty, go get on your bed. I'll give you a treat. But listen, the living creatures, if they could testify, would say, Lord, we've had enough of sinful man reigning over us. We've had enough. We're suffering under the consequences of people's sins. The truth is this. The wrath of God is for those who despise the testimony of God, that is, His holy law. They despise the angels of God, that is, by application, they despise His messengers and their message. And they despise the creation of God, both man and beast. Those who continue in sin are haters, and they are traitors. They're haters, and they are traitors. Their condemnation will be just. Notice, fourth, the glory of God. Verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke. I went to commentaries, and I was just shocked at how many of them said, well, this is the same as the cloud. No, it isn't. It's not a cloud. It's not the same word. It's not the same thing. A cloud's different. And some of them go on to say, oh, this is a cloud. It's kind of the happy presence of God. No, this is smoke as from a hot burning fire. The temple was filled with smoke, and it comes out from the glory of God and from His power. Those things which have been rubbed the wrong way. Those things which are offended by man's sin. What is the glory of God? Well, God has revealed it to us in a sentence. It is the summation of all that makes Him worthy of worship and praise. But in a sentence, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. You hear those six? All big pluses. Oh, praise God that He's compassionate and gracious and slow to... He's all those things. And yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate Him. Do not think that six of those things are part of His glory and the seventh is not. We said, He is exalted, right? God is just as exalted in pouring out wrath as He is in showing grace. The glory of God and the power of God have up to this point in Revelation been shown again and again and again and again. But then will come the day when final wrath will be poured out. And what is the response of men upon the earth? What is the relationship between those who will suffer eternal wrath, between those who will be judged by God? What is their relationship to the glory and the power of God? In a word, they hate it. They despise it. They despise the glory of God. They despise Him. They despise His laws. They despise His angels. They despise His messengers. They despise His ministers. They despise His creatures. And you know why? Because they love their sin. Have you ever seen somebody who's in sin and they just won't turn? They're continuing their sin. They are hating everyone around them. And you know what's almost just as bad? I've seen where people aid and abet the sin of others. I've seen where parents are aiding and abetting the sin of their children, thinking they're doing good. They are as guilty as their children of all the sins their children are guilty of. He who aids and abets wickedness is wicked. God's wrath is going to be just. People love their sin so much. They're so bent on continuing in their sin that even when God is going to scorch them with heat, they will not repent and give Him glory. Look at verse 8, 16:8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. I mean, you think that when someone's being scorched with fire, they say, "Oh God, forgive me, have mercy, save me, I repent." Not what happens. Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. So understand final wrath, beloved. The final wrath of God, which is about to be poured out on the earth, is for those who despise God's testimony, that is, his revelation of himself. They despise God's angels. By application, they despise his messengers and their message. They despise God's creatures, and that is, by application, they despise all of God's creation. And they despise God himself, his glory, and his power. And such are all those who right now continue in sin. And such may be some of you. Such may be some who are sitting in this very room. Over the years, I have heard and seen, and so have you, amazing, amazing manifestations of hypocrisy. How, for example, some men who appear to worship God with their lips on Sunday mornings throughout the week are sinning, abusing wife or husband. I've seen it where there are men who come to church dressed in suits on Sunday, and I know that they're abusing their wife during the week. I've seen it where there are women come to church dressed up, looking good on Sunday, but I know that throughout the week they're verbally berating their husbands. Their condemnation is just. God sees it all, and he is not going to sit idly by forever and strive with man. Just as God said before the flood, he said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever." The day of his wrath is set, and the time is near. Finally, I received something in the mail recently. It was kind of a theological tract in which God was portrayed as a fireman rushing into a burning building to save innocent victims from the flames. And the question was asked, if he were to save some and not all from the flames, when he could have saved all, is he any kind of hero? That ought to make you angry. That is a gross misrepresentation of the reality. That is a gross misrepresentation of the facts. God is no mere fireman. He is the creator of this universe. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He is the giver of life and breath and all things. Yes, he is a merciful Savior, but he is a holy and a righteous judge who hates sin and must judge it. And man is no innocent victim. Man is guilty of a crime that is worse than treason. Treason is the crime of betraying one's own country by attempting to kill the sovereign and overthrow the government. Man has betrayed his creator, killed God's son when he came into this world to save it, and for centuries has been trying to overthrow the government of God by getting rid of the Bible.
That's right.
Not only that, but they try to persecute anyone who would seek to exalt God, who would seek to exalt Christ, and who would seek to see the Bible preached and taught. If you don't understand the wrath of God against man, you don't understand God or man, but moreover, you don't understand Jesus Christ or the cross or the gospel. You don't. Christ went to the cross to suffer the wrath of God in our place. All of us deserve God's wrath, and it's only by the grace of God that anyone is spared. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, children headed for wrath, even like the rest. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. For by grace, God's sovereign, unmerited favor, by grace you have been saved through faith, and even that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. God is exalted. He is exalted. He is exalted in showing grace, but he will also be exalted in pouring out his righteous wrath. What's the future for you? What is the future for you? Is it salvation? Are you here this morning? Can you say, you know, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and I have been saved from the wrath to come. If that's you, hallelujah. Man, you should sing, you should praise, you should worship, you should serve, you should give, you should go, you should exalt God. You are so blessed. You've been saved already. You have been delivered from the wrath of God to come. You will not face it, not one bit. But if you're here this morning and you can't say that, you can say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe all this. The wrath of God abides on you right now. And all you're doing, if you continue from this moment in sin, is just store up more to be poured out on your head. Don't do that. I beg you, if you're here today without Christ, don't leave without him. Turn to Christ today. Say, God, have mercy on me. If you say, well, I just don't know how to believe, then say, God, help my unbelief. Don't continue in sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We see that all these teachings on your judgment are really intended to save. You are a great Savior. You take no delight in the death of the wicked. You desire that the wicked would turn from their wicked ways and be saved. God, I pray that it would be true today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that we all would exalt you with one voice and one heart for saving us from your righteous wrath. And for any who are here today who are not saved, I pray, Father, be merciful. In Jesus' name, amen.